First of all, I'd like to say I'm very thankful for your prayers and your thoughts for my wife in her times of bereavement and distress with her father out in Jacksonville, and I appreciate your prayers. Good evening, good afternoon, I should say. This afternoon, I'd like to speak on a subject that, you know, we've always talked about here, Mark 16 and 16, in a variety of different ways. We know that if we are to properly teach others in such a way that they might remember some of the things that we might be trying to teach them and bring them to Christ, win them to Christ, and to do what time is still allowing them, time is still permitting them to do, and that is to obey the gospel before judgment day comes. Whatever ways that we can learn and remember to bring the point home, drive the point home a little better, so be it. This afternoon I hope to do it in such a way. As you see on the board, if you've looked at it before services begin, what do you see on the board here? Five sentences. Myself, I see the truth, and I see lies, four lies. I see the Word of God, and I see error. I see words that speak deceiving words. Certainly, the world believes in 1 through 4 here. There are very few that believe the words of Jesus in Mark 16 and 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Certainly, as we've heard recently, I believe Brother Dennis's sermon last week, that it's this verse here is so simplistic that even a 3- or 4-year-old could understand what is being said by the words of Jesus here, but yet learned people seem to reword it or change the scriptures to fit what they wish to believe and follow, and we have them here 1 through 4. This afternoon I wish to speak on five views of Mark 16 and 16. You know, it amazes me that some people will just not accept the obvious. Man, in his so-called infinite wisdom, seems to think that he must always change or improve everything that around him or everything that is in his world. That is fine as long as it does not include changing the Holy Scriptures. These people must not believe that the Scriptures are holy or they wouldn't change them. There are two types of individuals, those that consider the Holy Scriptures holy indeed, and those that do not. There are just some things that man should just completely leave alone and not mess with or change, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Respect is a very powerful word. We've always heard the word respect in a variety of meanings. Dictionaries often define respect as an act of giving a particular attention to, or a respect as giving high or special regard, or giving high esteem to someone or something. We give respect every day to our employers, our bosses. We would never purposely disregard the rules that we know that we need to follow, or we'd suffer the consequences, one of the worst being fired from that means of employment. But it is sad to say that many do not give due respect to the Scriptures today. Respect, we must know and understand, is something that is earned. And I say to you today that Jesus Christ, our Savior, earned that respect when He went to the cross and suffered for us. Those who do not respect the gospel of Jesus Christ are those who always want to change that plain and simple message. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Ecclesiastes 12 and 13. We know Adam and Eve, well, when they were in the garden, they certainly feared God. They kept most all of His commandments save one, and we know they were ousted and exiled from the Garden of Eden. Our whole duty as man is to fear God, love Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to treat our neighbor as ourself. When we fear God as a reverential fear, where we look to Him as our Creator, we wish to please Him and do His will, and of course obey His commandments. By fearing God and keeping His commandments, we, by faith, do what we have been told as obedient children. Behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." Matthew 17 and 5. In James 1, 22 and 23, we get a real bottom line message over there that not only must we be hearers of the Word of God, but doers as well. Those doers does not mean changing those words, but obeying them after we've heard them. Let us always remember the message that Paul gave us in 2 Thessalonians 1 and 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Too many people today want to change the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and then obey what they have changed. Certainly that will not do, that will not work, that will not get that person to heaven. Mark 16 and 16 is a command of Jesus Christ that is so plain but yet so controversial that you rarely hear it referred to by denominational preachers, whether it be in their churches, on TV, or on the radio. When they do, they feel it is necessary to give an explanation that goes against the clear statement of Jesus. Man seems to always want to argue with the Lord and disagree with their Savior. To illustrate, let's look at four different views this afternoon of this verse as taught by men, and then contrast it with those views with the one plainly stated by our Lord Savior Jesus Christ and supported by His apostles in their teaching and preaching. Let us note first, there are views. These are views not really spoken usually, but their actions certainly say them and show them. The first view is held by those who do not profess to be Christians. Basically, they would say, he who believes and is baptized will not be saved. There are two separate groups that hold this view. The first being the atheist, who we know that do not believe in God, heaven or hell, or any plan of salvation of any kind. And then there are the Jews, the Muslims, the Hindus, and the rest of them who believe in a God or God or gods, but they do not believe that salvation is to be found in Jesus. Many will admit, even the Muslims, that Jesus was a prophet, but they deny that he was the Son of God. Or they believe that to believe and to be baptized is contrary to the will of God. But those who accept Jesus and the authority of his apostles reject such a view. There is a God who offers salvation, contrary to the views of the atheist. 1 Timothy 2 and 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Salvation does come only through Jesus Christ, contrary to all the teachings of the Jews, the Muslims, and the Hindus, and the rest of them. There is salvation through one man, and that is Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2 and 5, for there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. I doubt any present here this afternoon will actually hold to the view that baptism will not save you, but there are some who do, and it only begins to show their foolishness and willingness to deny the plain statement of Jesus Christ. But consider a second view. He who does not believe and is not baptized will be saved. This view is held by universalists and others like-minded who believe that God, who is an all-loving God, will save everyone eventually because, of course, God is all-loving. To support their view, they will use this 1 Timothy 2 and 6, where the Bible says, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. They wish to reap the benefits of salvation, but do nothing to obtain those properly. But those who know the teachings of Jesus Christ and Paul reject such a view, for Jesus himself told us that there would be very few that would be saved. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Certainly it does not upset me coming to this congregation or others that are faithful in the U.S. where I visit a few. Many of you have gone to others where the pews in the church building was not packed. Sure, it concerns us that there are not many more that would come in and fill the pews, but it does not upset me whatever to feel that, well, since we, to put an actual numerical number on it to equate it with successfulness or the proper church. Certainly with these views, we know that few there be that find it. There's not going to be many that are going to be in the faithful congregations of the body of Christ. It's sad that there's not many more that would, But we know that the ones that draw in the crowds, the multiple crowds, we know that they are not hearing the true unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ, and we know that they are being misled by those whose goal is power, greed, money, stature, what have you. The true meaning of the reason the gospel of Jesus Christ and is for the edification of those individuals, and it's to save the lost and to teach them the truth. There's nothing more wonderful in this world than the truth of the Scriptures, and it's sad to know that many are following something other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Most Bible-believing Christians would never treat Mark 16 and 16 the way the first two views do. We should certainly remember you're not going to find the truth unless you're not going if you're not going to look for it. I'd just like to interject here briefly. Years ago, before I had become a member here at the church, I knew and read in the Scriptures many verses, and I knew that the Scriptures had stated that God heareth not sinners, that is, alien sinners. God hears those that are His, those that are members of the body of Christ. But I fervently prayed and stated that I knew there was a true church out there. Please, Lord, help me find it. And the Lord certainly did obey my wishes and help me find the truth. Coming from a major denomination, it was when I read in the Scriptures several verses, I knew that was the last time I would walk through those doors, because I've been lied to all those years. And it is great to have looked for the truth, and it is great to have found the truth. And that is certainly a message that we should all be willing and anxious and ready to speak that of others. Let us remember that the Church of Christ always desires to speak the truth in love, that we always do it in such a way as not to put any other person down. We allow the Scriptures to speak for themselves, stressing the importance that those hearers, those that would listen to it, would realize that what is being said of Jesus Christ, from Jesus, and allow their heart to be pierced with the wonderful truth of the gospel. We pray that the love for the truth that is spoken, that we do it in such a way that those that would hear it would be willing to sincerely consider what the Word has to say. Paul said in 1 Timothy 2 and 7, "Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity." Certainly, as any one of us in public or private settings, that we speak the truth of the gospel, we speak the truth in Jesus Christ, knowing that Christ, God, is love. He is the true definition of love. That when we speak the Scriptures, we speak them certainly in a loving way. It's the way Jesus Christ and God the Father would have it. A great example of those looking for the truth. In Acts 17 and 11, we find here the Thessalonians heard the word that was preached to them by Paul, and it is a wonderful example of those that were truly, truly looking for the truth. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. The Thessalonians here were more willing, were more than willing to inquire into the truth of the doctrine taught by Paul. They were actively willing to examine every facet of the truth of all the doctrines that were given to them by Paul. They listened attentively and respectfully to the gospel. They did not ignore it. They didn't reject it as unworthy of proper examination. It says here they were noble-minded. That is, that they were sincere inquirers after truth. Sincere inquirers of the truth. That is certainly, sad to say, a minority today. It's my prayer and wish that many more would be sincere inquirers of the truth, and that there would be many visitors from here on out on every Lord's Day that would visit our services and visit the services of other faithful congregations inquiring about the truth. Even if their first motivation was to come to a congregation, a small little humble-looking congregation in their community with the name of Christ on the sign out front, the Church of Christ. certainly those that would sincerely go about looking to find the honest truth would start with a Bible name. And certainly our congregation bears a Bible name. It is the Church of Christ, the church that he shed his blood for and died for, and it's only worthy. He has earned that respect to have his body named after him, his church that he built named after him. Jesus Christ earned that respect to have that that wonderful name on his church, and that's the way it should be. Those who are not sincere inquirers of the truth, we know, care less about their eternal home. They don't care about their final eternal destination, and they leave all the work they feel on the individual that should be teaching them on the day they go to services. It is a work that we must constantly do. It's a work that we must do as home to make sure that we continue to read the truth, study it, remember it, memorize it, and use it in our everyday life. Let me just say that if one is not a sincere inquirer of the truth, they're okay with believing whatever they are told. So in other words, they're pretty much accepting lies if inquiring, being sincere about and trying to find the truth. If any old anything goes, they're okay with whatever they're told, then they are certainly accepting lies, and we know that Satan is the father of all lies. The third view then is he who does not believe and is baptized will be saved. Again, there are many that don't come out and say this, but their actions pretty much speak loud and clear, stating this belief. This view is held by the most who practice infant baptism. They baptize by sprinkling infants incapable of faith. A major denomination, Roman Catholicism, indicates that faith is not essential to salvation when they do baptize infants. There are other denominational groups that try to get around this by saying that God imparts saving faith to that infant so baptism can really still save. But speaking the truth in love, we must point out that faith, repentance, and confession of Jesus Christ are all necessary prerequisites for salvation. Sprinkling or pouring is not Bible baptism. The Greek word used in the Bible is baptizo, and it means to immerse. Anything that is not immersion is certainly not baptism. This is why baptism is described in the Bible as a burial. It was a complete immersion in water to be baptism. Anything else certainly is not baptism. When a body is buried, they are planted in the ground, covered up. When one is buried, they are not sprinkled with a little dirt or poured a little dirt on their head and consider them buried. No, they have to go down into the earth and fully covered. And that is what it is with baptism, total immersion in water. Sprinkling or pouring was substituted in the place of baptism hundreds of years after Christ and his apostles. By keeping the tradition of men, by sprinkling or pouring, many failed to keep the commandment of God concerning baptism. Jesus condemned replacing God's commands with the traditions of men. Notice what he says in Matthew 15, verse 3 through 9, and listen very carefully. But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Man is blinded when he holds on to what he feels is most treasurable, the traditions of his family, the traditions of his race concerning religious matters. Certainly, we have a strong admonition to not follow the traditions of man. We should follow the commandments of God. Certainly this verse in verse 9, but in vain, but useless, you worship God when you teach for doctrine the commandments of men. It is one of the first verses that I read when I was searching for the truth that really clued me in from where I came from and what was being taught to me all those years. Certainly it caused me to dig and search more for more truths in the Gospels, and certainly the more I searched, the more I found concerning that in the error of a major religious denomination, and I'm very thankful to God that I left. I am confident that those who hold on to the view of sprinkling infants were honest and sincere people. But despite their sincere honesty, they are just as guilty of twisting the words of Jesus as are the atheists, the unbelieving Jews, and the Muslims, and the Hindus, and the rest of them, and the universalists. But there is another view sincerely held by many, and that is, he who believes and is not baptized will be saved. I would say the majority of those in the world today fall under this category. They feel that all you need to do is believe, have faith in God. You don't worry about being immersed in water. Don't worry about being baptized. You can do later if you want, or we can set an appointment for you a couple months from now when the opportunity presents itself, or when we fill the baptistry, we're going to do a whole group of people then. But that's just a outward sign that you obeyed or whatever. But you're saved now. Don't worry. Just believe and you're saved. Well, how erroneous that is, because it is contrary, another view that is contrary to the text of Mark 16 and 16. This view is held by those who believe in salvation, of course, by faith only. And oh, there are certainly many, many of them. The ignorant believe that one is saved before baptism. The deceived believe that baptism is not essential to salvation. This view is held for all practical purposes, of course, by most members of the various denominations, but Jesus clearly taught differently, that faith alone cannot save. As declared by him in Matthew 7, verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Remember the first few verses I used this morning, or this afternoon here, going back to when the clouds opened up and that great voice that said out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear he him." The will of God is that all men hear his Son. The will of God, just one of many, is that all men, after they've heard his Son, obey his Son and follow him. And certainly when one does not believe and follow and obey the words of Jesus Christ, they are not hearing him, and that displeases our Father, which is in heaven. Jesus, we find, became the author of our eternal salvation to all those who obey him, the scriptures tell us in Hebrews 5 and 9. He's the author. He's the one that wrote down the steps of salvation, so to speak. He's the one that gave them. He came to the Father speaking the will. He came from the Father speaking the will of the Father. Jesus Christ gave us the steps of salvation. They were written in the Gospels of Jesus Christ by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and they're written for all men everywhere, all men and women, and that they would hear them and obey them. He's our author of our salvation that would come. He's our Savior. Certainly, if he's the author, he's due the respect that we read those words that he has penned and spoken, and of course obeyed them. James speaks a wealth of information on this subject. In James 2, in verse 14, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." James 2 and 17. "But wilt thou, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" James 2 and 20. "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." James 2 and 26. The problem that many have with salvation is when one goes to one extreme, such as faith only, or works only, or grace only, and they say that salvation can occur in no other way. It is interesting to note that there are a number of things to which salvation is attributed. and these all include the other. A collective sum, if you will. Listen, one is saved by faith, John 8:24. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. One is saved by hope. Romans 8:24, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? One is saved by the name of the Lord, Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. One is saved by grace, Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. One is saved by love of the truth, 2 Thessalonians 2:10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Hope, that is, those that have hope, their minds and hearts are always focused on heavenly things. Their hope is always focused on heaven. Christians, Bible-believing Christians, those that have been baptized in the body of Christ, are always looking toward that day that they would be re-meet their Savior, or meet their Savior in the skies and be ushered into a heavenly home. One is saved by the gospel, Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. One is saved by works, James 2:24. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. One is also saved by repentance, Luke 13:3. I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And Peter at Pentecost in Acts 2:38 said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It goes on. One is saved by confession of Christ. Romans 10:9-10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with thy heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And of course, one is saved by baptism. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What a wealth of scriptures we have here that plainly show that we must look in more than one place in the Holy Scriptures to find the will of God, to find the will of Jesus Christ, to find the wonderful words of life that we must all hear and follow if we wish to be saved. It's not one verse, it's many. And we should respect the Scriptures enough that we would read them and look for them and use all of them and not exclude one or the other, but use the others. All of these are necessary for salvation, and the mention of one by the Scriptures does not exclude all the others, but many do. Many find one and then just follow it blindly, to the exclusion of all the others, which plainly show there is a lot more than what man must do, what a sinner must do, but believe in Jesus Christ. Again, I believe that those who hold these four views, this view of belief only, are sincere people, and they're not knowingly, many of them, twisting the words of Jesus, but they are. And the reason that they are not knowingly twisting the words of Jesus, because they don't know them. And they don't know them because they're not reading the Gospels of Jesus Christ. Of course, this now leads us to the fifth and final view, and that is Mark 16:16 in itself, and the one that I believe we are compelled to accept without a doubt and without any argument. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. This view takes the words of Jesus Christ at face value. They're very plain. There's no explanations necessary. Jesus says what he means, and of course he means what he says. It should be clear that there is only one view, which is in harmony with Jesus' words, and there is only one which does not involve tampering with the clear statement of Jesus. Believe and be baptized, and thou shalt be saved. Believe not, and thou shalt be damned. But look at closely. In other words, what is being said here is if you don't believe that you must believe and be baptized to be saved, you will be damned. Many would even pervert the scriptures to say, to think that, again, that all he had to do was believe. Take the last part of the sentence and they're okay. It's one against four. One belief comes from the scriptures, and it's against the other four that are of the world, that are of error. They're of those that are deceiving the rest of the world in giving them a false sense of security, showing them that they're saved by following what they said. One against four, it's not good odds, but we know that the minority will be victorious in the end. The scriptures plainly show that to be saved, we must believe and be baptized, but so many people, they take out this "and" right here, or they reword it, and we know that these beliefs here are not what Jesus said, are not what God wanted us to know and believe and follow. These beliefs are erroneous. They're from the devil. They're from the world. They're from those who would wish to lead one astray. And we know that the only way, if it's not God's way, it leads to that place of hellfire. And those that base their eternal life, base their belief system on these verses are lost. And it is our duty as members of the body of Christ, in any way, shape, manner, form that we can show them that, we should do so. That is my lesson for this afternoon. It'll be one. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?